Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. You can be seated.
Hello, VBC class. Thank you for being here today. But as we begin, I would like to publicly thank Jim McGee for something that you all don't know anything about and you can't even see, and that's because behind you on the back wall is a big monitor, and I can actually now see what's on the screens, and that is pretty nice. So I'm giving Jim a big shout out for that. We have the small monitor back here, but every time I would look at it, I felt like I was at the eye doctor and going, read line 3, and I'm like, oh man. So now my talk actually syncs up with the slides. What a concept, huh? So anyway, Jim McGee, I know you're not in here, but thank you for putting our new monitor in. Okay, that's enough of this. Let's get off on something else here. I didn't have any class notes this week about any procedure, surgeries, or anything coming up. Because of that, we repurposed this slide. So there's a quote from Mark Twain. You all know Mark Twain. By the way, what's his real name? That was his pen name. Oh, very good. Yes, you guys are early American history writer gurus. Very good to hear. So, Nathan has cataract surgery tomorrow. The old Cadillac surgery, yes. Okay, Nathan's Cadillac's, man. Nathan has surgery tomorrow, so we'll remember Nathan. If I had known that, I would have had it up here, but you're going to have to just commit that to your memory banks. Can everybody do that? All right, let's move on. If you're visiting with us in Victory Bible class or visiting online on the internet, we always appreciate having our visitors. You want to say something about the visitor card?
Just make sure if you brought a visitor or you are a visitor, one of these, so we can
do that for us so we know you're here and gives us an opportunity to keep track. And Justina's been coming for weeks and we still didn't have her on the record because we didn't have all the stuff written down. So help them, help you do it, or if you brought someone, make sure they get it done.
All right, great. And we always appreciate having visitors in the VBC class. Oh, what am I doing here? I'm going to the mission slide. Hang on a second. John, I'm pushing go, but it's not going to the mission slide. There we go. Mission slide. Please keep our missionaries in mind as you go throughout your week. As they come across your mind, stop and pray for them. And they really do appreciate that. So notice Miss Summer is in Chattanooga. I have not seen or heard from her. So I assume she's still down there. And yes. Okay. Good. So, and the others are in the same places they've always been. So, but please pray for them as they go throughout their as you go through your week and they go through their week. Pray for them. We've got some birthdays. 31st, Tim Johnson, on the 4th. Oh, double on the 4th. Rick and Dale and. Anniversary, the Barnetts. Are Barnetts in here yet? I know, I thought I saw them somewhere. So 29 years, so happy anniversary. Dale, happy birthday. Does Daryl have a birthday on the same day by any chance? Day after. Okay, that's what I thought. Anybody want to do the math on that probability? Yeah, Dale's twin brother has a birthday on the same day. Wow. I don't know what the probability would that would be. Well, happy birthday. Happy anniversary. Anybody else? Did we miss anyone? We don't want to miss anyone. Sometimes you all want to be missed, but you will not be missed in the VBC class. We will call you out. All right. Well, some scriptures we may take a peek at today. If you want to turn to one part or any of these, we will take a peek at them here momentarily. And let me get my glasses out and we'll take a look at the updates here. So we've already mentioned Nathan having surgery tomorrow. Kathy Payne with cancer. So that's a new name for us. Nathan's already having surgery tomorrow. Joanne Scott passed away. This is a let's see, a neighbor. Whose neighbor? I see. Yeah, yes, your neighbor. Oh, so it just happened in the middle of the night. Okay. Okay, so a neighbor passed away in the middle of the night. So. Okay. So we just need to remember the family in time of bereavement. And Sergio has health issues and a scan coming up. So, I already had it. Okay. Okay. All right. Sergio has been on the list off and on for various health issues. So let's pray and we'll get into these scriptures. Lord, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and give you praise that we can come in here to the VBC class. Thank you for what this class means to us. It's a time we can set aside everything else that's been going on in our weeks, and we can gather around your word. And that's the purpose of this class. Open up your word, read it, parse it out, study it, and then apply it. And I'm just praying that every single member of this class spends our lives, our days, each day reading your word and spends each day in prayer. That way we can walk with you. We can be what you want us to be. And we do thank you for the blessings of this class. And I thank you for the privilege of being a part of it. And I do want to remember our missionaries, our four slides that we just looked at. And as they're spread out in various parts of the world, just bless their ministries and bless their lives there. They have to do the same things that we do. They have go to the grocery store, and they have to clean homes, and so they're doing all the things we're doing. They're just in other countries spreading the gospel in their various ways. We just want to pray for them and let them know that we do care about them, and we want to pray for our VBC class members here having, we have a surgery coming up tomorrow. We've got Sergio's having some physical issues, and we want to remember him. We've got a neighbor passing away. So we want to remember a family, and we want to pray for Kathy with cancer. And there's other names on our list. A lot of people going through a lot of things, and it's not just health issues. There's relationship issues. There's depression issues. I'm sure there's financial issues. There's a lot of things going on. And we take these things seriously, but we also know that you love us, you care about us, and we can never lose sight, never lose hope. Because there's always hope in Christ, and we thank you for that. So bless our class time today. May it be a profitable time. May we do all to your honor and glory, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us to do. And bless Graham as he speaks on the revelation. And bless our time together. May it be a great time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to need some assistance from you. So don't be afraid to talk back to me. Y'all can do that, right? All right. I'm going to give you some quotes here in just a moment, and these are not biblical quotes. These are just quotes of guys from the past, and I want you to take a look, read through them right quick, and then you tell me what topic we're going to be looking at today. See if you can derive it, okay? You ready? Here we go. Here's some quotes. So I'll give you just a moment. Take a look at those quotes. Some of you may have heard before. Some of them may be new to you. Some of those names you should recognize. But these guys are all giving these well-known quotes about something. And somebody tell me, what do you think we're going to be looking at today? Lying. Yeah. One and the same, my friend. One and the same. All right. Yeah, we're looking at the idea of lying. We got a quote from Abe Lincoln. He's of course the president of the United States. What president number was he? 16, very good. Charles Spurgeon, y'all know him, right? Who was he? A British preacher back in the 1800s. The Prince of Preachers, he's known. Friedrich Nietzsche, German philosopher, atheist. William Blake, a British poet back in the 1700s. See, these guys are all over the board, but they all had famous quotes, and some of these are not even Christians, but they all had famous quotes about lying. Today we're going to look at the sin of lying. I didn't call lying a mistake. I didn't call it an oopsie. I called it a sin because the Bible says that lying is a sin. Even The unsaved world recognizes that if you look at these quotes. And I could have put 100 more on here. Lying. So let's start in Isaiah. As we think about lying, I want to take a look at Isaiah. And what we're going to look at here can get very nuanced. So we could go down the rabbit hole very, very deeply here, and that's really not our purpose, so we're not going to do that. But it probably is important to just take a peek at verse 15 and get a grasp at how lying is presented in the Old Testament. So in verse 15, the last part of the verse there says, For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. There's two primary words used for lying in the Old Testament. And I'm going to say these just like they sound. If you want to know how they are really supposed to be said, go see Bob. He'll straighten you out. But I'm just going to say it how it looks to me. So we got kazab, and I've got the definition up here. And the word lies in Isaiah, in the verse, the word lies is the word kazab. So take a look at that definition. And then we've got the word seeker. And that also, that's the word falsehood. That's translated into English. So take a look at those two words. They have a lot of crossover, don't they? A lot of similarities. But there are some differences there. And all lying is wrong. We don't justify some lies being okay and some not. They're all wrong. But if we had to do some kind of a ranking system, if we had to do that, seeker is worse than kazab. I don't know if that helps us or not. Sometimes these words tend to be used interchangeably in verses in the Old Testament. So we don't want to go down the rabbit hole too far and try to get too nuanced on that. The point is, there's a couple of different words used for lying, and lying is mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. And if we look at Proverbs 14, perhaps this verse has both words in it, and it might help us just a little bit. It says, a faithful witness will not lie. So there's kazab. And then kazab is at the end of the verse. But notice what's in the middle. Do you see that? But a false witness. There's seeker. Now, imagine if somehow my words could be materialized. I'm speaking words and you hear them, but they're not in a physical form. Imagine if I spoke and this was the words I spoke. We're just doing a thought exercise. In Proverbs 14:5, this would be kazab. And let's say that I'm lying. I'm telling a lie, and it somehow gets materialized. The word seeker in this verse is me. It's not just what I said. It's deeper. Does that make sense? Does that help us a little bit? And as we begin to unravel this idea of the sin of lying, we see that it's not just words that are said. This goes much deeper. And so next, I'm going to go to Psalms 58:3. So what about lying? We all have heard of it. We know about it. We learned about it early. But where does it come from? Well, check out verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, give that just a little bit of thought, and you'll see, man, that's kind of true, isn't it? The psalmist here in chapter 58 is stating the obvious. He really didn't even have to say that. We all kind of inherently know this, but we've brought it into print. We were looking at it, and we're facing the fact that we're born with this tendency. Remember I said it goes deeper than just what is said? It's not just the words that are said. It goes deeper than that. And all of us, every one of us, nobody is exempt from the tendency, and it's just ingrained in us, lying. If somebody came up to me and said, I want you to preach a sermon on lying, and I want you to really hit them hard, I would probably... Maybe if I had to have a text scripture, I would probably start, the first thing that pops into my mind anyway, you all may think of a different scripture, would be something out of the Big Ten. Now, what's the Big Ten? Not Michigan and Ohio State and all that. What's the Big Ten? The Ten Commandments. And there's a verse in the Ten Commandments about lying, isn't there? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Man, that just hits you kind of hard, doesn't it? As soon as you see thou shalt not in the Bible, you know something bad's coming, don't you? It's not hidden. It's not frosted over. It's not It's not eloquent, flowing language. No, it's just in your face, isn't it? And another scripture that would come to my mind if I had to have some text would be Proverbs 6. And man, here's another one that just blows off the pages and it hits you between the eyes. There's nothing subtle about Proverbs 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. I've always wondered, can't you count? You're getting ready to list a bunch of things. Why don't you go back and, you know, correct the number at the start? Why do you have to say these six things and seven? Well, let's take a look. You know, there's some bad things coming, though. If it says God hates them, he doesn't hate the person doing them, but he hates the things. He hates. The first thing is pride. You see that, a proud look? What is number two on the list? Do you see that? A lying tongue. There it is. There it is. Now, if I had to pick a text, man, that one would probably, you could hit them pretty hard with that one right there. I bet you've preached on that one before. Let's finish it out, though. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift running mischief, a fool. Wait a minute. Verse 19, y'all check that out? You seen what I'm seeing? It says, a false witness that speaketh lies. I thought we already listed that as number two in verse 16. Did we not? Or I'm sorry, verse 17. Did we not already list that? Why is that in there twice? Can Solomon not count? Could it be that he's listing six things, but one of them occurs twice, so that's why he says, yea, seven are, what are the seven? What's the next word? Abomination. God, do you think God takes lying seriously? What do you think? Does God take it more seriously than probably we do? These are some strong words in this verse, aren't they? And yet, if I was tasked with, you need to preach a sermon on lying and really hit them hard, these are some scriptures I would go to. But where I would not go to, and I had no idea that even existed until I started doing a deeper dive into this chapter, was Psalm 119. It's a place I would never have thought to go. And yet, if you go to verse 29, Psalm 119, verse 29. Well, Psalm 119 is the verse about God's word. It's a Hebrew alphabet acrostic, 22 sections of eight verses each, all starting with the same Hebrew letter. It's poetry. This isn't where we go to get doctrine. We go to Paul for that. This isn't where we go to get a story. We go to the Gospels and we read stories. We go to Psalm 119 for inspiration about God's holy word and what it means. And yet, snuck in the text here is something about lying. I never even knew this was there. I've read Psalm 119 how many times, and I never saw this before. But verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Right there it is. He doesn't hit you like Proverbs 6, does he? This is not a thou shalt not, and he bangs you. The psalmist slipped that in, didn't he? Kind of sneaky. And yet we read it, and I think by reading it, even though I've never seen it in the way I see it now, by having read it, it's stuck in my mind because that's what the Bible does. That's why we need to be reading it every single day. Verse 69, look at that one. The proud have forged a, what is it, class? A lie against me. Oh, now it changes a bit here. Now I'm not the one spewing the lies. Now lies are being told to me and about me. Nobody likes that. Christians don't like that. The world doesn't like that. Nobody likes to be lied to or lied about. Verse 163. Wow, check that one out. I hate and abhor. Hate's just not enough. He had to throw another word in there, didn't he? I hate and abhor. What is it, class? Lying. Three times he slips in into this innocuous chapter, this beautiful poem. He slips in something about the sin of lying. Lying is not an oopsie. It's not a mistake. It's not a, oh, I forgot. Lying is a sin. God takes it very seriously. He takes it way more seriously than we do. We're going to have to stop here for time. We are not done with this. We'll pick it up again next time we get together. And before we get into the revelation, make sure you're here next week, because if you're not, well, no, you're the one that's been needing to hear this. All right.
Okay, well, good to see everybody. We've multiplied our numbers after we began singing. I was a little concerned. It seemed like we were really low today, but glad to have all of you here with us. Open your Bibles now in Revelation chapter 21. This is the second lesson in Revelation 21. By the way, we will not cover anywhere near what's in Revelation 21 and 22 in the next few weeks. But here's a book you may or may not have gotten. I picked this up used this week. I think I paid like $7 for it as a used version. It's the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and it is really a great book. He will tell you right off the bat that not everything in the book does he guarantee, but he does a really thorough scriptural examination of the doctrine of heaven and tells us things that maybe you've never thought about. Occasionally he will say, now this is my sanctified imagination at work here, so don't count on this for sure. But still, it's interesting to listen as he reasons from Scripture to certain things. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed reading the book, so I pass that on to you. It's a good one, isn't it? Yes. And well considered in Bible-believing circles, he's a good man. All right, let's see if I can find my PowerPoint. What happened to it? It was here. There it is. Great. All right, so here is our lesson this morning. We're calling this The Bride of Christ and the New Jerusalem. Let me get back here. That's our title. So let's go to Revelation 21. Last week we did verses 1 through 8, and we started out with the Bride of Christ being mentioned in verse 2, and we ended up in the lake of fire in verse 8. I mean, that was a drastic and terrible contrast from where we're beginning, talking about the new heavens and new earth, and yet the end, the final disaster for those without Christ, the Bible calls it the second death. And now we change back, we move our subject again to this more agreeable topic, and I call the lesson The Bride of Christ and the New Jerusalem. In verse 2 of chapter 21, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now that automatically reminds us back over in chapter 19 of Revelation, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And when we had that lesson on the marriage supper of the Lamb, you remember we talked about who is the bride? Well, it's believers in Christ, those that have been redeemed by his blood, those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. And there's a celebration called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we reintroduce the subject here in chapter 21, but with a distinction, something different about it. And our title page here, slide, says The Bride of Christ and the New Jerusalem. Now, I've got a verse up here, and this is from verse 9 of chapter 21. And we're going to introduce a character that we've already met before. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying," and this is what he said, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he then introduces the New Jerusalem coming down. Now, here was my question as I read this. Wow, okay, the marriage of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, is the body of Christ, the believers in Jesus. But the rest of this chapter is a description of the city of Jerusalem coming down. So, you know, what is the bride? Is the bride the city? Is the bride the people? Well, we'll get there sooner or later, but let's stop here to kind of make sure we know what we're doing. if you go back to chapter 17, we find one of the seven angels. Oh, that's the same guy. One of the seven angels in verse 9. And in chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And in chapter 17, he carries him away in the spirit, just like it says here in verse 10 of chapter 21. And he's talking about, he's taking John in the spirit to a high mountain where he can see Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. So this character has become this one of the seven. Doesn't designate which of the seven it is, but he's always described as one of the seven. And he shows up several times in the book of Revelation. You're talking about reading something many, many times and never noticing. He shows up in chapter 15, in chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 21. It's like the Lord has a go-to guy at the end of the book of Revelation that anytime he needs a message, he's got this guy that's good at it. "I know a guy," he says, and he'll bring the message. And he says, "Come hither." Chapter 4 of Revelation, an angel, doesn't say who it is, says to John, "Come up hither and I will show you something else." So this phrase, "I will show you, come hither," and the seventh angels is a theme repeated several times. One of the things I've enjoyed about reading the book of Revelation over and over again, because I have as I've taught this series, is that I keep seeing things that I've never noticed before. And there, John, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but John as a person loved this detailed information. And he constantly is going back and making reference to his own message that he's written, but also other scripture. For example, in, let's see where we are right now here, all right? Talking about Jerusalem coming down from heaven, we'll read this passage, but this is a theme that John would have seen in the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had written about the Jerusalem which is above as compared to the Jerusalem which is below. There is a Jerusalem, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4, that is not here on the earth, the physical Jerusalem that some of you have visited, but it is a Jerusalem that's in heaven. Now, before I get too far into this, let's just go ahead back and read, starting in verse 9 and 10. We actually read verse 9 already, so let's read verse 10 of chapter 21. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me," now just by the way, not everybody is aware of this. I listened to a guy reading publicly a scripture last week when I was gone, and he got to this word and he said "shewed me," because it's got an E in that word. That's just an archaic way of spelling the word "show." It's pronounced "show," and so if you read publicly, you'll want to read it correctly. "And showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem," that one up there, "descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me," this is this angel again, one of the seven, "he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he," that angel, "measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man." Now, you obviously know 144 is 12 times 12. Have you caught on already in this chapter how many times the word 12 shows up? In the book of Revelation, 54 times the word 7 is used. In the book of Revelation, 22 times the word 12 is used, and a bunch of them are right here in this chapter. So obviously we're dealing with something symbolic as well as practical. "And he that talked to me had a golden reed to measure the city, And we already read that. The city is the 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. In other words, man's measure and angel measures are the same. They're not different. So when the Bible says 12,000 furlongs, it doesn't mean some spiritualized number. It's the same, you know, when you're out walking and you want to go 12,000 furlongs, you know, be my guest. Yeah. But human measurements and angel measurements, in other words, are the same, compatible. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I'll stop there because we're going to go back and make some more comments. All right, so we've got here this city that comes down from heaven, and it is a city that John saw when the angel took him up upon that mountain. He said to him, he showed me that great city. He said in this passage, he showed the holy Jerusalem, not the earthly one, but the spiritual one. In Hebrews chapter 9, I don't know if I have that on here. I forget if I put that reference in here. But Abraham went out looking for a city, and there is this earthly and then this spiritual city called Jerusalem as well. Now, here's the contrast that the Lord's making here, not just between this earthly city of Jerusalem and the spiritual one, but if you back up to Revelation chapter 17, you find there we meet again our friend, the one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto the judgment the great whore that sits upon the water. In verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit. We already made reference to that. And then verse 5, mystery Babylon. So the contrast that obviously John is making, I mean, this is only, you know, four chapters later. John didn't forget that he wrote chapter 17. First of all, there's this great city, Babylon, which is compared to a harlot. And now we have the great city, Jerusalem, that's compared to the bride. So John making very clearly a distinction and using parallel symbolism so we can understand what the Lord's doing here. This one's descending out of heaven, and Babylon descended unto hell. So I have a question here. I wrote in my notes here. The city coming down from heaven, coming down like a bride prepared for her husband. So where is heaven? Which direction is it? You know, we sometimes say, oh, heaven's up. And I have had people say, well, you know, we don't know where heaven is. It's, and I know we don't know where heaven is, but it's not even really a place for some people. Heaven is just kind of a spiritual idea. You just kind of are there in a disembodied state, and you don't, there's no time, and everything is just there. It's just your presence. Well, as I've been reading and studying this and also enjoying the book by Randy Alcorn, heaven is a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a disembodied semi-location that isn't. No, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven is a real place, and apparently, spatially, we have every reason to say it's up, because when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem is not heaven. The New Jerusalem is in heaven, the present heaven right now, which will be remade, the Bible tells us, reformed, reconfigured, however we want to describe it. And then this Jerusalem part, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to us. And yes, it's a real place. Jesus is there, and he's coming back. So which is it, the bride of Christ? Is it the people, or is it the believers? Is it the believers of the city? And as I've often told you, the answer is yes. Yes, it's both. It is the believers. It is also the temple, in a sense, where we meet with God forever in this New Jerusalem. Think of Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible talks about the church, the foundations of the church, is of the prophets and apostles, but the body of Christ is the believers. And yet in Ephesians, First Corinthians, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of God. So what is the temple of God? The believers or a physical entity? Well, obviously the temple that we are of the body of Christ, that's a spiritual thing, but it still represents the real temple that's up in heaven. So I think an interesting parallel here. Bride of Christ, yes, it's us, believers. But one day we will be in the place that's been prepared for us in forever. Now, we know this is a real place because the Bible tells that our friend, it's too bad we don't have the name of this angel. We just call him one of the seven. I have a friend in Brazil, and his name is Seven. So maybe the guy's Portuguese, and this angel's name is Seven. But this angel is described to us here that he is he has a reed. I'm sorry, I'm in Revelation 17. That won't do us any good. This temple, this city coming down from heaven with the glory of God, like the Shekinah glory. And the Bible says it's the light, her light was likened to a stone most precious. Now, I looked this up to make sure that, because sometimes the translation from another language isn't exactly word for word. But this city coming down is described in female, with a female pronoun. And that's what the original also says. This beautiful thing coming down, her light is like a precious stone, a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we're going to talk about stones here in a little while today, so I don't want to get off on that subject. But this city coming down is so glorious. John describes its glory as though it's the glory of God, that Shekinah glory, that when the first temple tabernacle was built and in the desert, the priest couldn't even stay there because the glory of God was shining and they had to leave. It was such a brilliant thing. So this city coming down, the New Jerusalem, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the bride is prepared and the bridegroom is helping his wife be prepared, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Over and over again, we get these little symbolic ties, parallels between the bride, a human bride, the new Jerusalem, and the bride of the Lamb. All these things tied together. I think it's interesting that the light is like a precious stone. That doesn't mean that everything we're going to read in the description here is exactly what it is. We just know that it's like that. If you say, I've never seen an elephant. What is an elephant like? Well, I would have to do a lot of things to describe what an elephant's like. Well, it's kind of like a snake. It's kind of like a rope. It's kind of like a tree. It's kind of like a palm tree. I mean, individual parts of an elephant are like different things. So as John describes these things, he sees amazing things that are too hard to explain. So he tells us what they're like. Now, a jasper stone is normally opaque. And we'll find this again later in another context. A jasper stone, and I have one in my collection at home. You've probably seen them because they're very common. They're very beautiful. They're relatively hard, so they're easy to make jewelry out of. But they're typically a dark red or maybe blue or maybe green or maybe yellow. I mean, a jasper can be almost any color, but I've never seen a jasper that's clear as crystal. But that's what this one is. It's a beautiful stone. Jasper was very common in the ancient world. It was something so beautiful. It was like jasper, but it was so beautiful also because it was crystal clear. And John goes on with his description. Look at verse 12. He said there was a great wall, great and high, having 12 gates. Now, we talked about this in our last lesson, and there was the city. We laid out that diagram, that schematic form, where you could see the three gates on each side. And I said this is a comparison to the way the camp of the Israelites in the desert as they went through their wilderness wanderings. Every time they camp, the tabernacle is in the middle, three tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west. So the 12 tribes surrounded the temple. And so here we have again, obviously, a connection, a parallel to that. This city where God dwells, that's what the tabernacle represented. And it has 12 gates, 12 accesses. And each of the gates is a pearl, and each of the gates has one of the tribes of Israel on it, the name written there. Verse 14, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And the 12 foundations, Abraham, in Hebrews 11, the Bible said, he looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. So here is the 12 foundations. We'll get back to that in just a minute. The building itself, we've got this picture here of the man who's going to measure in just a minute down in verse 15. But here's this description given, a city with 12 foundations, and each of the foundations has one of the names of the apostles of the Lamb. So which 12 apostles are on there? Well, we don't think Judas is on there, right? Could it be Paul? You know, I think most of us would vote for Paul. But the disciples selected Matthias, so I'm not sure which one's on. And I don't really think that the Lord is, I'm sure when we get to heaven, and there's some other things like that here, we're going to find out that a lot of these little details that we don't even know about, and so we just kind of go over, when we get to heaven, we're probably going to find that's the whole story behind all of them. I mean, when we get to heaven, the Lord can say, yes. Oh, there it is. You can read the names on the foundations yourself, not to heaven when we get to the New Jerusalem. You have to wait on that, perhaps. When we get to the New Jerusalem, we'll see what these names and what the significance and why he doesn't tell us exactly. We'll know then. So I can just let you wait, all right? But it's obviously part of this series that John is using of 12s. Why does he use 12s? Well, in the both the Old and the New Testament, almost every time we find 12 used in a significant manner, it's talking about the people of God. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. In Revelation chapter 4, we see the 24 elders there before the throne. 24, 2 times 12, I think representing the people of God. So Old Testament, New Testament, all the believers are represented in the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the believers of both are going to be together in heaven. There's not going to be a separate division for Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Now, I believe there's a difference between Israel and the church. I think it's an important distinction. But when we get to heaven, we'll and in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth, then we'll all be there together. And we'll all be doing the same thing, honoring and glorifying and worshiping the Lord. Nobody gets into the city except those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we read about in last lesson. Look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's in the Lamb's Book of Life? The bride of Christ, those who have believed in him. So this description given here, this building, this city coming down from God out of heaven. Now we come back to our slide up here that I put up for you, is the measurement of the city. We talked about him again. This is number 7, or one of the 7, who spoke to me. And then he has this golden reed or rod in his hand. Now, this is not an unfamiliar theme. In the book of Ezekiel, we have 3 chapters, 40, 41, 42, that talk about an ideal temple. It's slightly different than the other descriptions we have of temples in the Bible. So you can wait on that till you get to the New Jerusalem to find out why. But there's specifically stated that there's a man with a rod, a reed, because they didn't have the same kind of measuring devices we had, and he's measuring the temple. In Revelation chapter 11, we find an angel measuring the temple. Now, I don't know exactly why that is given in this description that way, except that measuring the city indicates, I think, a reality to it, a literal emphasis. If I wanted to tell you about a temple that was only imaginary, then what's the point of giving you the dimensions? If I want to tell you about a real place and how it looks and how it's described, one of the things I'm going to tell you is how big it is. I was thinking this morning as I was walking around in the dark in my kitchen. I'd gone to bed thinking about this. I was thinking about the Holy of Holies, because we saw the cube coming down from heaven. The new city, New Jerusalem, is four square. Well, it obviously represents the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies in the temple, was a four square room. It was exactly the same width, length, and height. So here it is again. And three times at least we have these things being measured. Well, as I looked at my kitchen today, the tabernacle had a 10 cubit width, length, and height of the Holy of Holies. Now, 10 cubits is, yeah, 10 cubits is about 15 feet. A cubit is half of a yard, let's say. So you 10 cubits is about 15 feet. So I measured my kitchen, and I thought, well, it's about as wide as my kitchen. It's about to the end of our island. And that, so I thought, this is the Holy of Holies. And then we have the Holy of Holies in the temple, and it's much bigger. It's 20 cubits. And so 20 cubits is about, that's about 30 feet. And so it's, whatever I told you. But that's what's really 30 feet, okay? I may have told you something else before. But I'm up here, and so I can't remember anything. But I know it's 30 feet. So that's about the length of our living room to our kitchen. And I thought, okay, that's the width of our house. So that's the measurement there. The measurement of this four-square city, the Bible tells us, is 12,000 furlongs. Now that's 1,380 miles. And it tells us that the angel's measuring that. Schofield's note says about 10 feet. So this angel has a lot of time to measure this city in the New Jerusalem. I've calculated that he needs to pick that measuring reed up about 3,500,000 times to measure it all out. Well, okay, angels probably are pretty fast and they don't need to take time off. Six cubits is 10 feet, and that was a typical measuring reed back in the day. But the Bible specifically tells us this is the measure of a man. That is, he says, the angel. According to verse 17, the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building and the wall of it were of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, once again, we had jasper mentioned. Why jasper when we're talking about something that looks like gold? And it doesn't just look like gold. It looks like pure gold, so pure you can see through it. Now, who has got any gold so pure you can see through it? Anybody? That's not the kind of gold we pick up. I have one here. I can't see through it. Now, we're talking about a description of a vision so amazing to John, he tells us what it's like. Verse 21, he talks about the city street was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Once again, an amazing thing. Our translation here, it gives us the description 12,000 furlongs, and I appreciate that. I read some other versions. A lot of them will go with a description in English measurements. And, okay, it's kind of nice to know that 12 furlongs is 1,380 miles. That's nice to know. But I don't think it's good to translate it that way, because John is obviously making a point of repeating 12 over again. And if we put into there, if we substitute there the mileage, we lose the symbolism. This 12,000 is just another time that John is reminding us of this perfectly designed place for the people of God. There's foundation stones in here, and of course there are 12 different stones. see what we've got here on our. There's another representation, and this cube of 1,380 square miles is being placed on a representation of the globe, planet Earth. You're going to see the. It's big. It's huge. It's bigger than any mountain has ever been. There's nothing ever been like it. Sometimes the descriptions are given that maybe its whole is up above. Okay, oh, here we got our 12,000 furlongs is 1,380 miles. 1,380 miles divided by 10 feet. I forgot to put this in here. And divided by 12 feet is 728,640 times. He has to pick up that reed to measure one side. And then you multiply that times the four sides plus the fifth going up. So it's a long way. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city with that foundation whose builder and maker is God. Okay, here's our stones. That's where I was headed. These are not the stones that we read about in the Bible. These are an artist representation. Actually, it's an AI representation. That's why I know they're not right. Because I have wrestled with this AI to the point that he was getting mad at me and writing in large capital letters. And I was doing the same back, trying to come up with a picture that would represent this. But these stones in the foundation are stones that decorate the stone. It says they garnish the stones. And maybe more on that later. Okay, but point is, this beautiful city coming down is where the people of God will live and be with their God forever. It's a real place. It's a place Jesus is preparing for us. And he said, I go to prepare a place. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, we're going to stop there today. But folks, I hope you're encouraged. This is what the Bible tells us is something real and something given to us at the end of the Bible. So it would be what we finish with to encourage our hearts. Lord, bless us now. Help us as we deal with things that are hard to grasp and hard to understand. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our understanding and help us, Lord, to honor you with what we learn and what we read. In Jesus' name, amen.